Let's go to John 18 this morning. Go ahead and turn there, John chapter 18. We are in the Belief Project, which is our journey through John's gospel, who is one of the insiders of the followers of Jesus, one of the best friends of Jesus. And so we've been working our way through John's narrative of the story of Jesus. So we preach from the text here at City Church. So we encourage you to bring a Bible here, and we're always going to come from the scriptures as we teach. We want to be a Bible teaching church, and so we would love to gift you a Bible. If you do not own one, just stop by our Next Steps table, or you can pull up your app and you'll have the Bible right there in your hand. Okay, so John chapter 18, I hear myself. Okay, that was weird. I said something, I heard something. So John 18, I want to preface the message today by saying this. If you are a follower of Jesus and have never failed Jesus in your walk with Him, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never failed in your walk with Jesus, then you have permission to leave before we preach today. So go ahead and just get up and get your stuff and make your way out if you've never failed in your Christian walk. Because today's message is only for failures, only for those of us who have failed Jesus in our walk. Now, here's the good news. We have good company today because we are talking about the failure of one of the insiders. We're talking about the failure of Peter, the disciple. And what I've learned is in my Christian walk that I definitely tend to be more like Peter than Jesus. Okay? By the way, while you're reading the scriptures, when we read about stories of Jesus, you and me, we're never like Jesus in the text, okay? So just go ahead and get that out there. Whoever the story is about outside of Jesus, we're more prone to be like that person than we are Jesus, okay? So we're not Jesus. We're more like Peter in this instance than Jesus. I'm more like Peter in that I get it right the third time, not the first time. I'm prone to wonder in my spiritual walk. I'm way too self-reliant. I'm way too self-confident. I often feel like my way is the best way, even though He's the way maker. I often feel like my way is the best way. I'm going to make my own way. I'm pretty spiritually bipolar, right, in following Jesus, like Peter was, very up, very down, very back, very forth. So let me do this. Let me give you kind of this Wikipedia view of Peter's life from the Gospels, then we're going to dive into our text today about Peter. So the things we know about Peter is he was a business owner. He owned a fishing trade. Some believe that he had multiple businesses around Galilee, but we know for sure that he was a business owner. He was very rough around the edges. He was very passionate. We'll use that term because that sounds more positive. He was a very passionate person. He was an extrovert. Extroverts out there. He was very loud, it seems like, a loud person, extroverted, very loud. He was married, from all indications. He was a part of this inner circle of disciples, along with James and John, who wrote the gospel we're making our way through. So Peter, James, and John were kind of this trio of inner circle leader among the leaders. Because he was a part of that inner circle, he got to experience some things that the other disciples did not. Peter was first brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew, who seemed to be the opposite of Peter. He's not very often found in the Gospels. The few times he's found in the Gospels, he's usually bringing something or someone to Jesus. I kind of like to think of it in my mind that Andrew was kind of the brother that was like opposite of his loud, extroverted, always sticking his foot in his mouth, brash brother. And so when he met Jesus, he was like, this guy really needs Jesus. And so he like brought Peter to Jesus. And so we have people like that in our lives too, right? That kind of brash, loud, extrovert. That's the people that we too need to bring to Jesus. And so if your experience is like mine, this is a rabbit trail. It's those type of personalities that I tend to shy away from when it comes to talking to them about Jesus. But in this case, this is, again, someone that came to Jesus that had that type of personality, and God used him in a tremendous way. Peter was with Jesus in some of these pivotal moments. He was there when Jesus raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John when Jesus hung out with Moses and Elijah. That was a pretty cool experience. Matter of fact, Peter and the other inner disciples were like, hey, let's just put a tent up and stay here. And Jesus is like, no, we got to go back down into the valley where there's real life happening. And so he was there as a part of that. Peter was there, this is a big one, when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Like, that's a big deal right there. Peter's like, whoop, whoop, healed my mother-in-law. Peter could have been the opposite, but he wasn't. And so Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. Peter was the guy that got out of the boat and walked on the water. Remember that? Jesus comes walking and strolling on the sea out to the disciples in the middle of a storm. And Peter's like, well, I'd like to walk on the water. And I'm going to go see Jesus. And Jesus was like, all right, come on. So Peter walks on the water until he doesn't, until he sees like all the waves and everything around him. But he's the guy that got out of the boat, right? Walked on the water to Jesus. That's Peter. Peter's also the guy that questioned Jesus constantly. When other people remained quiet, Peter spoke up. Peter rebukes Jesus on a few occasions and gets rebuked by Jesus multiple times. Peter's the first one to confess Jesus as Messiah when Jesus says, who are all these people saying that I am? And they give all these answers and Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And it's on this confession of Jesus as the Christ that Jesus says he will build his church. One of my favorite stories about Peter's in John 6 when we made our way through that, when all these people were claiming to be followers of Jesus and Jesus had some tough things to say. He said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to be a follower of Jesus. And the people were repulsed by that. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And the scripture says that many disciples turned away and walked no longer with him. And so Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and says, are you going to walk away too? And Peter responds. Peter answers him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I love that. I love the words of Peter in that moment where he says, where else am I going to turn, Jesus? It's you. All of our faith is in you. You and you alone have the words of eternal life. It's Peter in those moments there, he stands out of this stalwart of faith. At the Passover meal, it was Peter that refuses to allow Jesus to wash his feet, gets reprimanded by Jesus. And so Peter's like, well, if I can't be a part of you, then just go ahead and give me a full bath, right? Like, what, not just my feet, but head down. I want a full bath if that's what it means. It's Peter a few hours later that falls asleep at Gethsemane when Jesus tells them to pray and to be watchful. It's Peter that falls asleep. But then it's Peter who wakes up when the soldiers come, as we saw last week, and wildly swings and lops off a servant's ear trying to defend Jesus when this massive army of soldiers comes to arrest him. Peter is one of the first people on the scene at the empty tomb on Easter morning. A few days later, it's Peter leaping out of his fishing boat and swimming to the shore when he sees Jesus on the seashore. You ever thought, what's up with Peter, like jumping out of boats all the time? Trying to walk, trying to swim. And by the way, you can't get to the shore any faster swimming than you can in your boat. But that just shows the anxiousness of Peter to get to Jesus. He jumps out and swims to Jesus. Peter writes part of the New Testament, the Word of God that we hold in our hands. The name Peter means the rock. That he was the rock with a small r. A small r because he was part pebble and part boulder as he lived his journey. And I believe that the New Testament, the Gospels, give us such an authentic picture of Peter. Such an authentic picture of the spiritual journey. Such an authentic picture of the rock. Who, by the way, did not get his nickname, The Rock, by hitting sinners over the head with metal chairs. Only a few of you will get that reference. Even though there is a rumor out there when he cut off Malchus's ear, the whole Malchus ear incident, that he stood over the top of Malchus and said, can you smell what The Rock is cooking? No. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? Okay, there we go. We're in the South, you know. Those of you that don't, I'm glad you don't. If you know how to pronounce wrestling, you know what I'm talking about. Peter's human, isn't he? He is this audacious defender of Jesus, and he's this craven coward who turns on Jesus on the same night. We get it. I identify with Peter. We identify with Peter. We get it. And in our text today, we see Peter at one of his lowest moments, perhaps his greatest failure in life. Now, before we dive right into 18, I need to remind you of what happened in 13, chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter says to Jesus, to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter's heroic in chapter 13. He has this attitude, "Jesus, I've got this. I'm with you no matter what. I am rock solid. When other people turn, I will not turn. I'm with you. I'm on your team. I'm on your side. I will not betray you. I will not deny you. I am rock solid." And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, heads up, you won't make it through the night before you deny me." If you were here last week, Jesus has been arrested. He's been dragged into the residence of the high priest for questioning. And Peter and another disciple follow. They follow at a safe distance, and they attempt to enter into the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus has been taken. And this is where we pick up in chapter 18 and verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So get the picture. I know the language here of John is that Simon Peter followed Jesus. There's a lot of kind of loaded, that's a loaded term, followed Jesus. That means he had a relationship with Jesus in the sense of he was one of his followers, he was one of his disciples. So there's more to just, hey, he was tagging along behind. There's a depth to this word in the text that he followed Jesus. He was all in. He was committed to Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. But this is new. He's followed Jesus through a lot. He's watched miracles, he's seen healings, he was there when the bread was multiplied, he watched his own mother-in-law brought back to health, he has watched dead people be brought back to life, he has heard the teachings of Jesus, he has followed Jesus for 3+ years, but this is different because this is incarcerated Jesus. This is jumpsuit Jesus. This is Jesus in handcuffs. This is new for Peter. He keeps his distance. Now, I want to say here, we're quick to come down on Peter, but I want to say here, at least he followed. At least he was there. At least when others fled into the night, he was brave enough to be there. And what that says to me is that God can take our frail and fragile faith and he can increase it. He can mature it. He can make something out of it, as we'll see with the rest of the story of Peter as we make our way through John's gospel. We actually preached through 1 Peter several years ago and talked about the writings of Peter. But again, God can take this kind of frail and fragile faith and grow it and increase it and mature it in us. But here's Peter following Jesus at a safe distance, and this other disciple is allowed in. We're not sure why. Scholars go back and forth on who this other disciple is. Some believe it was John who wrote this gospel, and which makes sense because they were buddies and hung out, and John ends up at the cross. But this other disciple is allowed in for some reason. There's some connection, some family connection maybe, where the family knows John, and so he's allowed into the courtyard, but Peter's not. He is stopped outside the door by this bouncer who happens to be a teenage servant girl. That stops Peter at the gate. You're not allowed in. And so this other disciple, who is again known by the high priest, goes out and speaks to this servant girl, and she allows Peter in. Verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." So as Peter's allowed in the process, this servant girl who's tending the gate questions Peter. And for whatever reason, he's, I don't know, caught off guard, he feels vulnerable, he's afraid, I don't know. But in this moment, he denies being a disciple of Jesus. She even says it with a level of skepticism, like, are you one of the disciples? And Peter's like, I don't know, you can almost see him shrug in this moment, like, Jesus who? Like, what are you talking about? Now, we have to be quick to point out in the text here, there is a stark contrast in this narrative between Jesus and Peter. Jesus is faithful throughout. Jesus is in sovereign control of the entire situation. Peter's faith falters. Now, it's no coincidence the word choice that John uses here. So we saw last week in chapter 18 when they come to arrest Jesus and Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Remember what Jesus did? Jesus steps up and he uses the God title. He says, "I am. I am. You're looking for Jesus. I am. I'm God." And when he says this, the entire crowd of soldiers falls back because of the words spoken that he is proclaiming himself to be God. So when Jesus is asked, "Who are you? Where is Jesus?" he says, "I am." When Peter is asked, "Are you one of the disciples?" he says, "I am not." Big contrast. Jesus declares his deity by speaking those divine words, "I am not." Peter cowers in fear and adds one simple word that changes everything, "I am not one of his followers. I am not a disciple." It happens a second time, verse 18. Now the servants and the officers, so again, soldiers in this mix that were just a part of the arrest, the servants and the officers, they made a charcoal fire. I like that John gives us details here. This is why some people believe that the other disciple here was perhaps John, because he knows the details of this night. They made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Sometimes you'll hear pastors elaborate on this, how you shouldn't be standing and warming yourself with the enemy. I just think that Peter was cold, so he was trying to stand close to the fire. We don't want to read too much into that on our acquaintances in life. Verse 25, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of the disciples, are you?' And he denied it again and said, 'I am not.'" So happens again. Second time, Peter's questioned while standing around this fire with non-followers, and some of them are hostile, obviously, toward Jesus. They've been a part of this process that's going on this night. And this time, the other gospel writers tell us, John doesn't give us this detail, but the other gospel writers tell us that his prompt denial of Jesus also comes with an added oath for emphasis. In other words, he uses some type of swear or some type of curse upon himself to say, "No, I'm not one of his followers. I promise, I swear that I'm not one of them." Verse 26, it happens a third time. One of the servants of the high priest, check out this, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. A third time. This time, by one of the relatives of Malchus. Awkward moment. "I saw you in the garden. You cut my cousin's ear off, dude. That was you. I saw it. I was there. Malchus is a relative of mine. That's the servant whose ear got lopped off that Jesus went all Mr. Potato Head and like stuck the ear back on, right? I was there. I saw it. You are one of them." But again,
Peter denies. And again, the other gospel writers tell us that he calls down curses upon himself and swears in the process to let them know, I'm not one of his followers. And I will swear down curses upon myself to show you I'm not. And immediately after the third denial, the rooster crows. Other gospel writers tell us that in that moment, Jesus turns and makes eye contact with Peter, who instantly remembers the prophetic words of Jesus. And Mark tells us that Peter breaks down and begins to weep and flees into the night. Let me say, I've been there, right? Been there, done that. Felt that pain. Experienced the hurt of denial and betrayal. We've been there. If you've lived life, if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you've been in this moment. You've done that. You've felt that pain. You've experienced the hurt. You've come to grips with your own brokenness and sin. You've come face to face with the reality that I denied him. With all of the grace that he has bestowed, with the love that he has given, with the forgiveness that he has offered, I have denied him. I failed him. We've been in this moment. This moment is surreal because while Peter denies, Jesus is in the very act of going to the cross. He's making his way to the crucifixion. In a few hours after being tortured and abused, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. And in the midst of this, in the very midst of this act of saving, right, Peter, of dying for Peter's sins, Peter denies him. Now, I love the fact that while Peter denies, like this, Jesus is not caught off guard here. He gave Peter a heads up. Peter, you're not going to make it through the night. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. And yet, Jesus goes all the way to the cross to die for the sins of the one in the guard, or the one in the courtyard who will deny him. And we've been there. We've experienced the hurt. We felt the pain. So I want to emphasize just two primary thoughts from this text as we kind of wrap up this part of John 18. Point number one, thought number one, we fail. We fail. I want to keep this simple. We fail Jesus. We often fail. So Peter's denials convey something to us about the frailty of following Jesus. Peter failed his Lord and Savior. And so Peter's kind of valiant moments of following Jesus are often overshadowed by this great failing that took place in his life. And so what that does for us is like Peter serves as a warning to us. Peter serves as a warning to us because despite his prominence, he failed Jesus. Like Peter's the conference speaker. You get that, right? If Peter's around today, he's the conference speaker. He's the guy they're bringing in to the big conferences to speak to thousands of people who profess the name of Jesus. He's the guy that stands on the stage and talks about the miracles and conveys the teachings of Jesus. Peter's that guy. He's a part of the inner circle. Peter is, despite his prominence, the one that fails Jesus. I'm also reminded, like, Peter was in close proximity to Jesus. He was a part of the inner circle. He was there. He was the one that Jesus called out from the 12 to be a leader of the leaders. He was a custodian of the faith. He was in, and yet in this moment with all of those things, despite his prominence, his close proximity to Jesus, his being a custodian of the early faith, in this moment, Peter denied him. And what that says to me is that denial, that faithlessness are always within our reach. Like we see this played out so prominently in our modern culture. Like, if this happens in 2020, Peter's trending on Twitter in Christian circles. You get that, right? Hashtag Peter failed. Peter falls. And Peter's failure warns against the danger of overestimating our own abilities to follow him. Jesus warned Peter of this very thing. I like how Mark writes about it. Most believe that Mark was the original gospel, the first gospel. Look what Mark says. This is right before the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, again, this is, they're going out to Gethsemane. They went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all echoed. They all said the same. An overestimation of our abilities to follow Jesus. Even when Jesus has warned Peter, Peter's response is, Jesus, you do not know what you're talking about. If I have to die with you, I will die with you. And this same night, Peter bails on Jesus to a servant girl. Not Herod, not Pilate, not your life's on the line, not knife to the throat. Standing outside the courtyard, aren't you one of the disciples? Jesus who? Same night. There's a lesson here again from between Jesus and Peter on self-reliance, right? Peter, not me, I'll not deny. And Jesus, who's in the garden, praying, sweating, drops of blood, the scripture says. And what was the prayer of Jesus to the Father? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. Peter's response is, I will not deny you. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I don't know about all these other cats and dudes and what their philosophy is, but for me, I will not deny. I'll go and die with you if necessary. Peter, you will not even make it through the night. The same time, when Jesus is asking the inner circle to stay awake and to pray and to be prepared, and Jesus is over here and crying before the Father, his prayer is not, I got this. The prayer of the Son of God is, not my will be done, but your will be done in my life. I don't know, but maybe if Peter had stayed awake and prayed like Jesus said, he might have been a little more ready for this moment. I don't know, but I know that while Peter was asleep, Jesus was crying out before the Father, not my will be done, but yours. So we allow Peter's failure to stand as a very pointed reminder to us of our absolute dependence upon God in every moment, every minute, every hour, every day, every week. We are dependent upon him. We cannot overestimate our own spiritual abilities. We cannot overestimate our ability to stay true to the faith because we are human and we realize that we will all fail. We will stumble. We will deny him with our words and our actions and our thoughts. And so for Peter, it was in the courtyard of the high priest while being questioned by eventually, while he's standing around the fire, those who are potentially hostile toward Jesus. Like, I kind of get that, right? Like, these are the guys that arrested him. And so, for Peter, his courtyard moment was at the gate, and then it was by the fire with those who are potentially hostile toward him and toward Jesus. But this is a reminder for us, like, to ask ourselves, what is my courtyard? What are my moments? What are those moments in my life where I am tempted to deny him? Not necessarily by calling down curses or openly denouncing him before a group of people, because my denials, like yours, they're often more subtle than that. We deny him by remaining quiet when we should speak up. We deny him by pretending to be someone we're not. We don't want them to know we're a Jesus follower, a Christian. So we stay quiet. We deny him by trying to fit into a mold that we're not created to be in. We deny him by not wanting to stand out. Jesus says, me first, seek the kingdom first, and these things will be added to you. And we deny him by seeking our own agenda first and foremost. Jesus says, come to me when you're heavy and I will give you rest. Find your rest in me, find your comfort in me, find your peace in me, find your joy in me. And we deny him by saying, Jesus, I got this. Here's where I'm going to find my happiness. Here's what I'm going to pursue. We deny him when Jesus says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And we live with bitterness and anger and grudges, and it eats at our souls and hearts. And we deny him by refusing to live in Christ and forgive as Christ forgives. We deny him as Jesus says, love each other, even love your enemies. And we deny him by not acting in Christian love toward each other. We deny him when Jesus says, prioritize me with your time and your treasures and your talents. Like, give me first and foremost. Come to me first and I'll take care of the rest. We deny him when Jesus says these things and he says, well, Jesus, you haven't seen my budget. You haven't seen my money, my checking account. You don't know how much time I have. And so we deny him in our actions. We deny him when Jesus says, if you want to be first in this world, and if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you must be last. That the way to greatness is through serving. And we say, no, Jesus, the way to greatness is through likes and through Facebook posts and through Instagram acknowledgments. Like, that's the way to greatness in our lives. And we deny him. We deny him when Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel. And we say, but if I say something, it might offend someone, or I don't know what to say. And so we deny him in our words and our thoughts and our actions. It's easy to point the finger at Peter and say, well, if I'd been in the courtyard, and yet every day we live out life, and the question is, what is my courtyard? Where am I denying him? Our courtyards look a lot more like work and school and neighborhood and interactions with friends and family and strangers. In so many ways, in so many places, we are tempted to deny him. And the reality is, we fail him. We fail him sometimes quietly, oftentimes openly. We fail, which is why the second truth is so important. We fail, and Jesus never fails. John constructs such a dramatic contrast between Jesus and Peter here. One commentator says it this way: Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing. Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. In every way that Peter fails, Jesus never fails. In every way that Peter falls, Jesus triumphs. In every area where we fall, where we deny him with our words and actions and thoughts, in every area where we fall short, he is faithful. He never fails. He was faithful and obedient all the way to the cross, and he remains faithful today. Peter was a small R rock, but Jesus is the true rock. Jesus is the capital R rock that will not fail. He is faithful in spite of our failures. And what stands out in John's gospel about Peter's failure is that Jesus continues to pursue Peter. He does not give up on Peter. The final story that Peter's buddy John records in the gospel, the final story that we'll look at in the Belief Project, is Jesus coming to Peter and restoring Peter and commissioning Peter. Peter is deeply loved by Jesus. He is deeply forgiven by Jesus. And there is a beautiful lesson in the fall and restoration of Peter on how Jesus sees us. That he does not write off Peter as someone who cracked under pressure and denied his Lord. Instead, Jesus sees in Peter a follower who is faithful and loyal and pursuing God. He sees Peter not in his defeat and sin. He sees Peter as one who can be trusted with the gospel, who will lead the flock, who in a short window of time will stand in a hostile crowd of unbelievers. And Peter will say, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. He will stand in a group that could have had him murdered and killed in a moment's time. And he will proclaim boldly the message of Jesus. And that's what Jesus knew and saw. By the way, the thing that changed Peter from a coward into a courageous, bold prophet, one thing, resurrection of Jesus. He saw Jesus alive. Changed everything. I love that Peter's life is not defined by a moment. Peter's life is not defined by a choice. It's not defined by a season. His life is marked by his constant pursuit of the Jesus who pursued him. You see, the pursuit of Jesus changed everything for Peter. When Jesus comes to Peter at the end of John's gospel, and he restores him and commissions him, it changes everything for Peter. That Peter's life was not defined by a single moment of failure. That Peter's life was marked by a pursuit of Jesus based on being pursued by Jesus. Two of my favorite words in the Gospels are kind of weird that I like these two words, but I think you can see why in a moment. But in Mark 16, when Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the ladies go to the tomb, and they're told that Jesus is alive. Remember this story? So they are worried, like, who's going to roll the stone away? They get there in verse 4, they saw the stone's been rolled back. It was very large. And entering in the tomb, so again, these are the Mary Magdalene and Mary that came to the tomb on Easter morning. They entered the tomb, and there was a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then I love this, Mark 16:7. But go, tell his disciples, here's the two words I love, and Peter. Go tell Peter. Go tell him, I'm alive. See what's happening here? Peter's denied him. He hasn't spent no time where he's seen Jesus face to face from that courtyard moment. Can you imagine everything going on in the mind of Peter? He flees into the night weeping bitterly. Like, where does he stand with Jesus? He's been with him for 3 years. And in the most vulnerable moment, he denies him. Where do I stand with Jesus? Peter has to be thinking. And God knows that. Jesus knows that. He says, tells the angel to tell the ones who come to the tomb, go tell the disciples and make sure Peter knows. Go tell them and Peter. Well, guess who sprints to the tomb? And when John stops at the entrance, because it's kind of weird to go into a tomb, right? Guess who goes sprinting all the way into the tomb to see if Jesus is there? It's Peter. Like, that's him. Of course, that's his personality. But he's the guy that runs into the tomb to see, is he really alive? Because I believe that Peter knew that Jesus said, look, you're not going to make it through the night. And those prophetic words came true. But you know what Peter had also heard Jesus say over and over and over again? They're going to murder me. They're going to abuse me. I'm going to die on the cross. But don't worry. After 3 days, what? I'm coming back. I'm getting alive. I'm going to be alive. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter had watched the words of Jesus come to fruition in his own life. And at this moment, there's the hope, right? There's the promise. Is he alive? Like I failed him miserably, but if he's alive, it changes everything. And those of us that have failed him, whose lives could be defined by a moment, we live this same promise. Go tell them and tell Devin, I'm alive. There's hope. Have you failed him? Me too. Guess what? You know how Peter dies? We'll see this at the end of John 2. In a short window of time, most believe church historians that as Nero was kind of literally burning through the Roman Empire and blaming the Christians, they wanted to make a statement. And who better to make a statement with than Peter? And so he drags Peter in and asks Peter to denounce his faith. No. And so they're going to kill Peter. And so they're going to kill Peter by crucifying him. Church history tells us that he will die by crucifixion. You know what Peter does in that moment? He doesn't deny. He doesn't turn his back on Jesus. Peter says, I'm not worthy to die as Jesus died. Crucify me, but crucify me upside down. That's how Peter died. Murdered, crucified, upside down. Have you failed him? Me too. But guess what? Jesus did not fail. And because of his faithfulness, because of his endless pursuit of us, even in our times of failure, we do not have to be defined by our failures. We are defined by his faithfulness to us, even in our times of failure. That he is faithful to us, that he pursues us. Some of you are living in your failure today. That's what's defined you. That's how you live life. It is the lens by which you live life. And it holds you back and it prevents you and it hinders you in your walk. And I want you to hear today that even though you have failed him, he is faithful to you. Run to him. He is a forgiving, loving God. He is pursuing you today. He is faithful when we are not. So in the first season, the early church, first 300 or so years, there was a lot of death that happened among followers of Jesus. Martyrs, we call them. There's a story that came out of that season from around 320 AD of what's now called the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. And so these were Roman soldiers. There was the 12th legion of Rome's imperial army, and there was 40 soldiers in that legion that professed faith in Jesus. Their captain, again, it's kind of a weird time because it's a lot of history in that time where the Roman Empire was trying to transition to a Christian empire, so there's a lot going on. Some have professed faith in Jesus, some have not. In this case, these 40 soldiers have professed faith in Jesus, and their captain, even though the Roman Empire was kind of making this turn toward the Christian faith, their captain was not, and he was serving under one of the emperors of that time that was responsible for that part of the Roman Empire. Licinius was the name of the emperor, and Licinius sent out an edict that basically told all of the soldiers that they must offer sacrifices to the Roman pagan gods, or they would be martyred. And these 40 soldiers who have professed faith in Jesus sent back the statement that said, you can have our armor and you can have our bodies, but our allegiance belongs only to Jesus. And so after days of imprisonment and days of torture, these soldiers refused to renounce their allegiance to Jesus. And so they were stripped of all their clothes. They were led out, marched onto a frozen lake in the middle of winter. And they were told, at any time, you can deny your faith and be spared. And so these soldiers, they stood in rank until they could no longer stand together, and eventually they huddled close together and they began to sing a song of victory and allegiance to Jesus. And that night, 39 men of that of that legion froze to death. And the last man who was alive stumbled toward the shore to denounce Jesus, that he couldn't take it anymore. And as he stumbles to the shore, the officer that was in charge of watching those men comes to believe in Jesus and strips himself of his clothes and replaces the man who broke rank and walks out onto the ice and confesses his faith in Jesus. And at sunrise the next day, 40 soldiers are found dead, frozen to death, who have given their lives for Jesus. So what are we going to do in the courtyards of life? Are we going to be faithful? And here's what I want you to hear me, because we're a gospel church. Our faithfulness is not somehow grounded in if I'm going to measure up or am I going to say the right thing this time. Our faithfulness is grounded in His faithfulness, that He has been faithful to us, that He is faithful to us, and that it is His faithfulness and obedience that went all the way to the cross that fuels, right, that enables our faithfulness to Him. That as we lean into Jesus, as we rest in Jesus, as we depend upon Jesus day in and day out, moment by moment, that when our moment comes, when we are faced with a temptation to deny or to remain faithful, that it's not a roll of the dice that we're somehow going to measure up because we've had a good day, but that if we have learned to rest in Jesus and the gospel is the center of our lives, and if we learn to live out our faith in Jesus, that because of His faithfulness to us, that we are enabled through the Holy Spirit and through the gospel to be faithful to Him even when it gets difficult. I love that first song that we sang today. It's like Levi's jam, right? He sings it around the house. He loves the little ooh-oh-oh parts. But sometimes as I sing that song, I wonder, is that really our heart's cry? Like, are we really, really? Like, when we sing the words, do we sing the words, take me anywhere, do anything, I lay it all on the line for you? It's like when we sing those words, right? Are they just words to us, or are they the prayer and the cry of our heart? That we want to be faithful wherever, God, we will follow You anywhere because You have walked the path before us. You have been faithful and obedient all the way to the cross, which enables and which fuels our faithfulness to You. Like if you know our story, if you know my story, like I've had a season of unfaithfulness, of denying Him. And I don't want to go back there. I don't want to wake up with that feeling. I don't want to have that hurt again, that pain again. So what prevents that? What prevents it is we live moment by moment by moment, resting in Him, depending upon Him, resting in His faithfulness, seeking to be faithful because He is faithful to us. I want to lean into Jesus. I know what it's like to depend on Devin. I've been in the, I've got this, right? I don't come down hard on Peter because I've been the guy. I've been the guy sitting around the table hearing about other people that have fallen saying, well, that will never be me. Those words have come out of my mouth. And to have the opposite happen within a short window of time in my life. I want to rest and live in His faithfulness. I love the song that comes from Scripture that was playing before the message. Great is Your faithfulness to me. Great is Your faithfulness. And when we live in the greatness of the faithfulness of Christ, it enables us to live life faithful to Him. So, have you failed Him? Join the group. We all are still in here after the preface before the sermon. All right? We've all been on that journey. We have failed Him. We've denied Him with our words, thoughts, and actions. And so I want you to hear me say today, Do not live in that failure. Do not live in it. Know that He is faithful to you. He is pursuing. He is calling. He will be there. He pursued me when I was unfaithful to Him. He was always there. He never gave up. He pursued me to the end. He pursued me till He won my heart back, right? He is faithful. So lean into His faithfulness to you. And if everything's kind of going all right in your life right now and you feel like, hey, it's clicking on all cylinders, lean into Him. Lean into Him now. Because it's coming. And we will be tempted to deny Him. Aren't you glad that we serve a faithful King today? Great is His faithfulness to you and to me.